Please do take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 5. Quite a long passage today, so we'll just read this one passage, although when we come to look at it later, we will be looking at a couple of other verses to do with this passage. So Mark chapter 5, and beginning at the first verse, we're going to be reading about this man. And I think we can give him the name Legion, although I'm not sure that was his real name. But we'll call him Legion. As we read about Legion, do you see any similarity between you and Legion? Are you like him in any way? A second question, a more limited question. Later in the passage, Jesus sends these evil spirits into the pigs. Why does he do that? And what is Legion like at the end of this story? Is that the way you are today? Are you like Legion at the end of the story? Mark chapter 5, from verse 1. This is God's word. Then they, that is Jesus and the disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he, that is Jesus, said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, and all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And all marveled. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own perfect word. Please, if you could have Mark chapter 5 open in front of you, as we spend some time looking at these verses, quite a long passage, and God willing, we'll come back to it again in a couple of weeks' time and look at the closing verses. We want to look at the main portion of these verses today. There are two equal and opposite mistakes our race can make about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both mistakes and greet a materialist, that's someone who doesn't believe in the spirit world, or a magician, someone who's obsessed with the spirit world. They greet both of these people with the same delight. Now that's C.S. Lewis writing at the start of his surprising book called The Screwtape Letters, where he writes as a junior devil to a senior devil. And he's right. Many people today are materialists. I hope none of you today sitting here is a materialist. People who refuse to believe in what they can't touch or handle or see. For them, Satan has been made up by someone with too much imagination. He's not real. They think of him with horns and a pointed tail and they just laugh. In this passage that's before us today, Mark wants to give such people a good shake. Satan and his demons are very real, he's telling us. And the damage that Satan can do to one poor, haunted man is very real too. But other people go to the opposite extreme. They see Satan and his demons everywhere. In certain circles, you can't even catch the cold without being told that it's the work of a demon. I came across a rather sad example of this from America. Some people had been saved from their sins and they started a Bible study together. But sadly, some of them began to concentrate on demons and how to cast out demons. One night at the study, they became convinced that there were demons in the large light fitting in the room where they were meeting. So they forgot about the Bible study and they took the light fitting apart so that they could bury it in different parts of the city. And you can become so fascinated by evil powers that you lose your focus on Jesus. Maybe even lose your love for Jesus. As with Jesus and the storm that we saw last week, again, Mark wants to show us Jesus in control here. Now, this isn't a storm at sea, or a storm even on the land. This is a storm in a man's life. This isn't Jesus' power over nature. This is Jesus' power over the demons. So that's what I want to call our sermon today. Jesus' power over the demons. So we'll study this demon-possessed man as Mark describes him. And we'll try to work out what God is telling us through him. But we must keep our minds on Jesus. So first of all, what is Legion like? That's not him. That's not a picture of him. But what we want to do is, in the same way as someone has put that picture together from different parts, particular eyes, a particular nose, a particular mouth, we want to put a picture together. Try to work out what is in Legion's life. Not what he looks like, but what's in his life. What kind of a person is he? So let's look at the passage. The very start of the passage. Verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now Jesus and the disciples have sailed away from the busy side of Galilee where they live to the deserted side. And for the disciples, this is moving away from where they knew into strange enemy territory. Most of the people in these parts aren't Jews at all. That's why they keep pigs. For the Jews, pigs were unclean animals. But the Roman army that had taken over this area lived on pig meat. God's coming down to make a close covenant friendship with Abraham, with Moses, with David. Those things are unknown in this area. God's law is not kept. God's promises are not believed. No sacrifices are offered to the one true God. These people aren't waiting for a Messiah. In such a place, Satan has a field day, because the state of this man is down to Satan. In verse 2, it says literally, a man in an unclean spirit. In other words, the evil power is bigger than he is. And that's what we were singing about in Psalm 18, about a foe that's too strong, too great for us. And if this happens straight after the calming of the storm, this meeting is taking place in the dark or in the very early dawn. It's an eerie scene, a bit like the path of the dead in The Lord of the Rings. If you read verse 6, this man has been watching the boat tie up and has been waiting his chance. And as soon as Jesus is on shore, the man runs at him and at the bewildered disciples. Verse 7 tells us, he shouts with a loud voice. And this must really shake the disciples. I imagine they're none too steady after their adventures on the lake. Mark describes the dreadful state of this man in detail. Verse 3, he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, this is no ordinary sickness. This man is not just touched in the head. He can't help what has happened to him. His life has been invaded and taken over by an evil spiritual power. We've already seen some of this in Mark's gospel. We saw Jesus dealing with the demon-possessed man in the synagogue. And we'll see him later on in Mark dealing with a boy with a spirit that seems to have taken away his speech. And people can still be possessed by demons today. It's not very common, but it does happen. I do believe during my time in the prison that there was one case of demon possession, or at least of demonic power. Thankfully, the man concerned came to put his trust in Jesus. But with this man, you can put together a picture of what Satan has done to him. He's been cut off from normal society. For a while he was living in town. He was mixing with people. The chains on his hands and on his feet were to control his wildness, to protect other people. And for a while they did work. But no longer. The chains are no use anymore. He has a superhuman strength. No one can calm him down. No one even wants to. So he's taken himself off to the wilds, to the tombs, a place of death and uncleanness. And so much here is unclean. The pigs are unclean animals. The people live unclean lives. This man prefers contact with dead bodies, not living people. That makes him unclean. And unclean spirits are living in his body. He howls like a wolf at night time. He cuts his body, either to try to get rid of the evil spirits or even to try to end his life. He's dirty, he's naked, he's bleeding, he's mad. He's more an animal than a man. You see what it says at the end of verse 4? Neither could anyone tame him. That sounds like an animal. Satan is making him destroy God's fingerprints on his life. There's more. Verse 6. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Can you see his confusion in front of Jesus? He runs to Jesus, and then he shrieks at Jesus to try and scare him away. Now, he's not naming Jesus because he respects him. He's naming Jesus to try to gain power over him. The demons know Jesus' name. And yet he's on his knees to Jesus. If you look at verse 6, it says he ran and worshipped him. I think he fell on his knees before Jesus is a better translation. The demons don't worship God. The confusion gets worse when the man is asked a simple question. Verse 9, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. You see the mixture between he and them. Is he one person or is he many people? I think in sight of this, what we see here, the power of Satan here, I think it's wise for us to pray to God, deliver us from the evil one. And could I just say a word here to the younger folk, to the boys and girls? Be careful what comics you read. Be careful what videos and DVDs you watch. Be careful what computer games you play. Don't be involved in anything that has the devil in it. Because the devil is not a joke. The devil is a real person with far more power than any of us. And he uses his power to harm people, to try to kill them and destroy them. That prisoner that I mentioned earlier was a pretty tough guy. He had done some very nasty things. But when he talked about Satan taking him over, there was fear in his voice. But is that as far as it goes? Stay away from the devil. Is that all God is saying here? I don't think so. I want to move on to lessons from Legion. Lessons from Legion. What can Legion teach us? I think we can learn at least three things from him. First of all, Legion is the worst case Jesus could possibly meet. There's no part of him that's working properly. His body is a mass of cuts and bruises. His mind has no rest day or night. See what verse 5 says, always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out. He doesn't even know what he wants. He doesn't even know who he is. Well, think of your own situation for a moment. You may know difficult people, awkward people, maybe even violent people in your class and school, in your work, among your friends and family. But I'm sure none of them is as bad as this man. The person you're thinking of may have some annoying habits. He or she may hate to hear about Jesus. But they're not living in a graveyard. They're not trying to take their own life. Mark tells us this man's story in such detail, not to praise the man in any way, but to show what Satan can do to one person. How far he can go. How much he can twist. How much he can dirty what God has made. This man is just Satan's toy to do with as he pleases. So that's the first thing I think Legion can teach us. Secondly, this man is a picture for all unbelievers. This man is a picture for all unbelievers. You might find that hard to take in. But this is where I want you to look with me at a couple of other passages, just to see what I mean. Just keep your finger in Mark chapter 5 and turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. On page 1142, just the first couple of verses. Paul says, and you, that is you Ephesian believers, he that is God made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, that's Satan. So Paul is saying these Ephesian Christians used to follow Satan. Look then at what he says next. Among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. In other words, he's broadening it out. Not just the Ephesians, but everyone used to be ruled by Satan. Do you see that? And one other passage. Turn back a bit to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 on page 1092. In the right hand column, about halfway down, verse 13. And in verses 13 and 14 and 15, Paul is talking about that special day when the risen Jesus met him outside Damascus. And about how Jesus changed him. Look at what Jesus goes on to say in verse 16. He says to Saul, rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you." So this is what Jesus wants Paul to do. He is sending him to his own people, the Jews, and to the Gentiles. And those two groups of people sum up all the people in the world. If you're not a Jew, then you have to be a Gentile. And look at what Jesus goes on to say in verse 18. This is what Paul is to do with God's help: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So all who haven't yet trusted in Jesus are under Satan's power. Paul's mission is to rescue them from Satan's power. So it's right to say that every unbeliever from birth is under the power of Satan. In other words, every unbeliever is under the same power that the poor demon-possessed man is under. Let me just repeat that for you so that you can take it in. If you're not a believer in Jesus today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then you are under Satan's power. I don't imagine you like that. That might even disgust you. But your argument is with God and his word, because that's what it says in God's word. Now, God may be holding back the forces of evil in your heart. God may have given you an easygoing nature. He may have surrounded you with helpful people, maybe even godly people. But the devil's power is in your life as well. And as long as you remain under his power, it's the strongest force. Come back again to Mark chapter 5. Just look at how the devil's power shows itself in this man's life. Loneliness, a disturbed mind, powerful urges, self-harm, confusion, not knowing who he is. And then look at yourself for a moment. Do you feel lonely? Do you find it difficult to make friends or to keep friends? Do you sometimes find yourself driven by forces that you sometimes want to resist, but that you can't resist? Do you sometimes destroy a friendship on purpose? Do you know the same confusion as this man before Jesus? You want to come close to Jesus, but then you fear what Jesus may do to you. And what about who you are? That's a searching question that Jesus asks. What is your name? Do you know who you are? Or do you spend most of your life playing different parts? Who is the real you? This is what a life under Satan's control is like. So the three things that Legion teaches us. The first thing is that he is an extreme example. The second thing is that every unbeliever is under Satan's power. And the third thing is that when a believer sins, then he or she is giving way to Satan. When we listen to Satan, when we give in to sin, then these things invade our lives: confusion, madness, these different things that are in Legion's life. That's why the good news about Jesus is so important. because it's the salvation of a complete human being. It's not just the person's soul. It's not just what a person does one day in the week. It's everything the person is. The person's drives, the person's friendships, the person's desires, the person's identity, the person's sanity even, all the time. This is not a game. We're talking about our existence as human beings for time and for eternity. Whether you live forever or whether you know eternal destruction. And that all hangs on whether you still have Satan as your master or whether you now have Jesus. Those are the only two choices. People who think they're free are under Satan's control. So we turn now from what this man teaches us to the last part of the story, the most delightful part of the story. But it does come at a price. It does come at a cost. The Lord liberates Legion. The Lord sets Legion free. Maybe we need to give him a new name. Something like Legend instead. Because of what Jesus does for him, he's become a legend to Jesus. Mark does want to let us see what a dreadful mess Satan can make of a life. But he wants us to see so much more. He wants to show us how weak evil really is when Jesus steps in. Do you realize that Legion is the reason Jesus crossed the sea? Just the same as the storm being part of Jesus' plan to test the disciples' faith, Jesus has a reason for all he does. He wants to rescue this poor man from Satan's clutches. He wants to show what a change he can bring. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. The man cried out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." As Jesus approaches, the demons scream in terror. They're falling down. They're pleading with Jesus for another home. Look at verse 12. All the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And immediately, Jesus drives out the whole troop. Verse 13. At once, Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. They were so well organized. They were united, a legion of demons on a military operation. But at one word from Jesus, they have to leave the man and occupy the pigs. And then they're gone forever. Why this destruction, though? I think there's at least three reasons. I think it's to let the people see the terrible power of the demons. And that the demons only want to destroy whatever they possess. This man is not just mad, this man is under Satan's thumb. I think that's the first reason, to let people see the destructive force of evil. But secondly, to let everybody see that Jesus' power is far, far greater. even 2,000 demons. If there's one separate demon for each pig, we don't know. But even a large number of demons are no match for Jesus. And I think it's also to help the man himself to know that the demons will never be back. He's free of the demons for good. But what way have they left their host? Is he just an empty, shriveled up shell now? Look at verses 14 and 15. Now those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. The restless frenzy has gone. Now he's sitting at peace. Before, his body was naked like a wild animal. Now he's dressed. When God made Adam and Eve clothes, it was because of their sin. When Jesus clothes this man, it's because his sin has been dealt with. And his confused mind is gone as well. Now he is in his right mind. He can think straight. He can act right. Jesus has made him sane. The madness of sin, the possession of Satan, has gone. I've seen men pretty far gone in whom this has happened. Men whose lives were warped and twisted by sin, but they were confronted with that sin and they found forgiveness and peace and clear minds through Jesus and his word. You see, Jesus can deliver the worst. The worst in your class in school. Those who are into drugs, maybe. Those who have no respect for the teachers. Those who come from bad homes. The worst at your work. Those who try all kinds of moves. Those who hate God. Who despise Christians. Those who don't even respect themselves. The worst person you can think of. Someone maybe even the police are afraid to tackle. Someone completely out of control. Someone like Vladimir Putin, the leader of Russia. Richard Dawkins, who hates Christians. A notorious terrorist. Saul of Tarsus, we were just reading about. This passage gives us a message of tremendous hope. Because Jesus liberates Legion, you can't say, Jesus couldn't save the likes of me. And for Jesus to deliver Legion, he had to cast out the demons. He had to cast out the sin that was making him mad. Not into a herd of pigs, mind you. The pigs show that Legion's sin has to go somewhere. You can't just forget about it. But the pigs are actually a picture of a much greater sin bearing. You see, Jesus had to have all the sin of all his people loaded onto his shoulders, until he was submerged in what that sin brings. Eternal death. That's why Jesus screamed out from the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The reason why is so that God could deliver you from your sin, believer. So that we can then reach out to others, no matter who they are. Not to cast out their demons. Only Jesus can do that. But to bring them to Jesus so that he can cast out their sin for good. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this passage. We pray that you would bring home to our hearts how awful sin is, that we are born in sin, that in Adam we are under your anger, under your curse. We are destined for hell. An evil power has invaded our lives, and only Jesus can save us from it. Lord, if any of us have ideas of saving ourselves, of our own wisdom, our own goodness, we pray that you would drive those ideas from us. We pray that you would have mercy on unbelievers. You have been keeping them back from certain types of sin. But Lord, the day will come when you will lift your hand and let them go where they want to go, to hell forever. We pray that you would help them to face their need to call on Christ for mercy. Save them by your Spirit. Make them what they were really meant to be. And Lord, those of us who are believers, help us to see more clearly what you have saved us from. Help us even to see some of the changes that you have made in our lives already. And Lord, we pray that you would give us a greater desire to speak of Jesus the Lord to others. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We close our service by singing together Psalm 124 on page 321. Psalm 124 on page 321. We sing this to Finlandia, number 280. And really, this psalm is just saying the one thing over and over again. It's God, and it's God alone, who saves his people. So don't trust in anybody else. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in any other person. Stanza 2 talks about the streaming torrents. Well, the streaming torrents swept over Jesus to set us free, to defeat Satan and sin and death. Do you know this in your own life? If you do, then sing about it and let's praise God about it together. Psalm 124.
Been on our side. Let those who are of Israel now say, if that the Lord had not been on our side, when to attack us and against us came, us like a flame. They would have then devoured us all alive. Then the great waters would have us engulfed, and over us the streaming torrents swept. and raging waters, bless the Lord, for He from all their tearing teeth has kept us free. From all their tearing teeth has kept us free. Just as a bird out of the fowler's snare escapes away, so is our soul set free. The snare is broken, and escaped have we. The Lord's great name is where we find our aid. For He's the one who heaven and earth has made. For He's the one who heaven and earth has made.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.